Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
Thank you, Olivia. We wanted to see how many times you could say summer at the table and still say it well. You did a great job. Now, it's a privilege and an honor to talk about Jesus with all of you. God gave me a message in this series weeks ago, but this week he kind of pressed upon my heart to start not just by jumping into the message, but to do something a little bit different. And that was to honor what God's doing in this moment, really in two ways. The first has to do with a song that we just sung together. We were singing, "You are good. You're never gonna let me down." And for some of us, that's easy to sing. We feel God's goodness. But there's others of us where it's not easy to sing. It's more of an act of faith. We're actually singing something disconnected from the way we feel in our present life. And I've been in those seasons. And we sang that song last week, and I asked if we could sing it again, just because God was pressing it upon my heart to honor those of you who are able to sing it even though you don't feel it. Able to sing it even though sometimes you don't believe God's been good to you. And part of what God was pressing upon me was to say to you today, as you're able to sing in faith, you're actually gonna see it in life. That if you're able to sing and declare his goodness, because he is, no matter what happens in life, life is hard, it's full of pain, but God's goodness doesn't change based on life circumstance. So if you're able to sing and declare his goodness, I think what God wants you to hear today is that you will see his goodness in your life. You will see his goodness in your life. And so I just want to honor those of you that are in this moment singing something that's disconnected from your life. I've been there. God knows you're there. He sees you in the midst of that, and he loves that you're able to still declare him to be good. You will see his goodness. But the second thing that God's really pressed upon me to honor is just what he's done at this church in Wellspring. Wellspring has become my church home over the last year, and it's been a place of healing for me personally. I used to be a pastor at other churches in the city, and I went through some painful life changes and moving out of ministry, and just be present in this community to sing and experience God's presence when we gather and be around you has been a blessing to me. And I think it's a testimony to how God has built this church. And I say God has built this church because I think your pastors are awesome. I like them, love to hang out with them. They're really phenomenal. But as much as they are great, what God has done is really beautiful. A few weeks ago, I just kind of stood off to the side and just looked at the congregation, and it was like, man, I feel like I'm seeing what I read about in Scripture. To see babies being held and crying in the midst of worship, to see kids running around with joy with no care in the world about what's going on, to see people from all different life circumstances and backgrounds, things that are good and hard being comforted, things that are joyful being celebrated. That's what God intended for the church to be, and you don't always get to see it. And so when you do, I think it's important to take a moment to say, thank you, God, for a community that embodies you and longs to see your presence here now. And so I just want to take a moment to pray for those who are struggling, but also just to bless God for his work here. So will you join me in praying? God, we do declare you are good. There are so many times when we can declare it that we don't feel it. That is faith. It's faith to say, not only are you good, but we will know your goodness. And so for those in this audience, Lord, who are suffering, that pain is an everyday reality, that challenge feels like it's insurmountable, I pray that you would allow for them the ability to declare your goodness, though they've yet to see it. But more so, God, let your goodness flow to them. Let it overwhelm them and bless them. You are good, and we want to see your goodness in the land of the living. And God, thank you for this church. Thank you for the ability to gather, to be able to talk about Jesus, to seek his ways in this time, to be able to extend that out to those in need. And so, God, I just give you this message, not just what I have to say, but what you have to say to each of these people. You know what they need when they come in here. And it may not be what I have to say, but it's exactly what you have to say to them. So I just pray that your voice is loud, that your voice is clear, and that your message meets them exactly where they are. So I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We have the ability to kind of do two things together, to honor God in the moment and then focus on his mission. And so now we're going to talk about this summer at the table. And I first want to just kind of say, like, why? Olivia alluded to this, that it is a strategy of God. You can see it from the beginning of time and his creation narrative, where he shows up in the garden just to walk in the cool of the day, dinner time, with those he's created. Throughout, you see Jesus show up and God show up at a table. And I think the beauty of that is that God knows we don't need some distant deity that we can read about, but he knows that we need a personal presence that can actually be right across from us to be able to explore with us what's going on in life and to tell us more about it. And so the table is significant in the story of God because there's no other way, really, I believe, to explore your doubts about God, to get your questions answered about God, and to actually know God than to sit with him in the intimacy, slowness that exists around a table and a meal. And so that's the hope of the initiative, is that you might invite people to experience relationship the way God invites you to experience relationship. Very deep, personal, and right into your face. So that's the why. But today I want to answer the question primarily of who. And the title of the message is, who is welcome at Jesus' table? And before you give the nice Sunday school answer, everyone, you don't really believe that. There's actually got to be a work in your heart to actually extend the table to those who are different than you, that are unlike you, that have harmed you, that don't want anything to do with God. It is not our natural tendency to say everyone. And there's a story in Luke chapter 19 that we're going to kind of highlight. It's the story of Zacchaeus. And there's going to be an answer to that question, but also this picture of what happens when we sit at the table. So I want to read Luke chapter 19. It's going to be on the screens if you'll follow along with me. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was a short king, and he couldn't see over the crowds. So he ran ahead, and he climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his home in great excitement and joy, but the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I'll give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of God came to seek and save those who are lost. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. And because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. This is God's word. I want to answer three questions for us today. Who's welcome at Jesus' table? What happens when you sit at the table of Jesus? And how does your view of God change when you do sit at Jesus' table? And I'm going to start with the question of who is welcome at Jesus' table. And there's actually four answers that kind of are exposed to this in a progression. And my encouragement to you as we walk through this is to try to see yourself in each of the answers. That each of the answers actually comes from within us depending on where we are at in the story. And that's the invitation of the scriptures, to kind of put yourself in the midst of it as if you're there with Jesus. And so the first answer comes from the crowds. When they hear the question, who's welcome at Jesus' table? They say, not them. And they point to Zacchaeus. They're displeased. They're grumbled. He's sitting with a tax collector and a notorious sinner. Does he know that? Because he shouldn't be sitting at Jesus' table, not them. That answer reveals that in each of us, we have a spirit of judgment and of condemnation and a tendency towards envy. We would love to be in the spot of Zacchaeus or we don't think he's worthy. It sounds like, who are they to be invited to Jesus' table? None of you are like that, but I have that tendency. And so to help you kind of see it, I'm going to use a couple of examples because I want to get you into the mind of what's happening in the story. So Jericho is significant in the story of God because it's the first victory of the people of Israel as they go into the promised land. So Jericho, as Jesus walks in, there's a buzz going on. Jesus is coming. The kingdom is about to triumph again. Like, here we go. So there's a big parade gathering. This is about victory. This is about triumph. And so they're all gathered along the road to see it. You know, and so I want to compare it to a similar parade that we've all experienced here. It's called Nixon 5. And you go on, imagine you're like, you gather over there and you're seeing the bus go down the Canyon of Heroes and our Lord and Savior, the King of New York, Jalen Brunson, on top of the bus, he looks out and he points and he says, "You, I want to come to dinner with you." And everyone looks and they're like, "That guy? He's from Philly." Like, he's a Sixers fan. He bought that jersey at Broadway and Canal before he came here. You know, like, he's going to have a LeBron jersey on next week. Like, what are we doing? Like, he's not worthy, right? Silly analogy. To make it a little more personal, have you ever been scrolling Instagram, Facebook, and discover a party happened that you weren't invited to? Like, huh, they had a birthday party. Must have missed that invite. You kind of zoom in on the picture. Who was there? You're like, him? He was there? He was just bad-mouthing him last week. He doesn't deserve to be there. Like, why am I not there? How did I not get invited to that? You know, we've been on the receiving end, and if we're honest with ourselves, we've also done it to others. And what I'm encouraging you to consider is who in your mind or who in your life history have you said not them when you think about inviting them to your table or to Jesus' table? Or it could be, well, surely they don't really care about God, so like, why would they come? Because we have placed upon them and projected upon them a judgment and a declaration, much like the crowds, that we would grumble at their way of life, that we would grumble at what's gone on with them or who they are, so much that we would say, not them. So that's the first answer. And I bring that up just to invite you to confront any sense of judgment or condemnation that exists. We need to be able to recognize ourselves in the crowds if we're ever gonna recognize who we wanna become in Jesus. We have to confront the parts of us that are not like him. The good news is the story doesn't stop there. It keeps going. And that the grumblings of the crowd don't change the grace of God, right? Because Jesus still goes. He's not like, "Ooh, wait a second, what? I chose the wrong person." No, he's like, "Let's go to dinner, Zach." And they go to Zacchaeus' house. And the second answer actually kind of comes from within Zacchaeus. There's kind of an implied reality that Zacchaeus is kind of confronted with. Maybe the crowds are right when they say, "Not me." And that's the second answer that kind of comes out from within Zacchaeus. Am I welcome here? Probably not. And see, this reveals in us there is a time of guilt and shame that we all experience when we're confronted with the presence of God. This happens throughout the entirety of scriptures. When people come face to face with God, they say, "Woe is me. Who am I that I would actually stand face to face with God?" Because he's so unlike us that we'd be like, "Why would he want to be around me?" You know, it's like when you think that you're kind and then you see someone who's actually kind, you're like, "Oh, I'm mean compared to that," right? We are confronted when other people are different than us of what is deficient within us. And we especially come this way inside the Church of God at times with religious performance. We can think about our week or our morning trying to get the kids here. And the sins that come out of us of frustration and impatience and anger and anxiety and judgment. And we begin to go like, "Am I worthy? Do I have to perform certain rites for God to actually love me?" We have this tendency within us to be negative towards ourselves, to live in guilt and then turn that into a label of shame. to have I am statements. Oh, I'm always going to struggle with this. I'm always going to be like that. We take on these labels that the crowds bestow upon us like they did Zacchaeus, a notorious sinner. How could God love them? And when we internalize that and say, surely not me, we've definitely taken off our eyes off of what God says. And isn't it beautiful that Zacchaeus is just trying to see Jesus? He's not trying to interact with him. He just wants to see him. And what happens when Jesus comes? He sees Zacchaeus. And what I'm hoping today is that you feel God's eyes on you, that you feel like the eyes of Jesus, knowing your name, seeing you where you're at, and saying, yes, even you are welcome at my table. You don't have to do anything. It's a choice that I made. It's a choice that he made for Zacchaeus. And it's a choice that he makes for you. And so I hope that you begin to transition from that answer to Zacchaeus's next answer, answer three, where he goes from not me to wow, even me. Even me. Where Zacchaeus is finally able to see the grace and the chosen love of Jesus given to him. And he goes, wow. And it hits him so hard that he declares, I need to be different as a result of this. And what are Jesus' words to him? Salvation has come to your house today. You are a true son of Abraham. Those crowds are wrong, Zacchaeus. I see who you really are. Ah, what a beautiful message of God that we might be able to hear, I am loved in the midst of I have been wrong. And that's what God wants you to be able to recognize. Yes, you're not really worthy to be in his presence, but he gives it to you anyways. And he doesn't shrink back, right? When all of this stuff is revealed about Zacchaeus, there's no shrinking back with God. There's more pressing in. And that's the same when your wrongs come out. The love of God doesn't retreat for a bit and then come back to you when you've made up for it. No, the love of God goes to you in your wrongs. Like it meets you in that moment so that you can actually experience change. And what I love about this is it gives the impression that the crowds hear and see this entire interaction. You know, we can think about our dinner tables inside of our apartments, windows, glass, kind of private. There was no privacy in this time frame. The windows were open. There was no glass. Wasn't a thing. And so the windows were open. They could see in. They could figure it out. They could watch in this courtyard. They could hear the interactions. And so then the final answer has to be everyone there being able to go from not them, not me, to even them. That's the answer the crowds have to walk away with is wow, even a notorious sinner like Zacchaeus, well known in our city, is welcome at Jesus' table. And so going back to that first question, who have you said not them? That you need to transition to go, even them, even they are welcome. Who's that coworker that annoys you with every CC'd email? Why? Why do you need to CC my boss? I don't need that. I don't need that energy. It's a Monday. Who's the coworker that you can't stand that it's time to say, hey, let's go to lunch? Who's the neighbor that you're calling 311 on often in hopes that they might finally get evicted for their noise? Not that you do it, me, but you can invite them in, right, to your apartment. Who is that not them that you might transition as you see Jesus to go even them? That's the hope of sitting at the table this summer is that all are welcome. And there's a journey that we have to go on, right? We have to confront our judgment. We have to confront our own guilt. We have to receive the love of God. And then it's easy to give the love of God when you've given it, when you've received it. So once we go through that transition, then we can truly answer the question, who's welcome with everyone is? Because I have, so therefore anyone can, right? That is the message of the gospel. So that's the answer to question one. The second question is, what happens when you sit at the table with Jesus? What happens when you sit in front of him? And here with Zacchaeus, we see this beautiful transformation. And before you like get the wrong impression, I want you to see that every time Jesus sits at the table with someone, There's no indication that he points out their wrongs before he invites them to change. It's just that he shows up with this presence of love. There's a way that he gives them attention and looks at them. There's a way that his face is smiling with a welcome hospitality. There's not a declaration of wrong or even a suspicion. There's no indication that Jesus went into the house and was like, wow, Zacchaeus, that's a nice place. How'd you get all this stuff? Like, did you do it like honorably, or you cheat some people? You know, you're a tax collector, heard some rumors. There's none of that with Jesus. He's there, he's present, he's fully locked in. And the love that Zacchaeus is experiencing from Jesus, it says, saves him. When Jesus says, salvation has come to your house, and I've come to seek and save the lost. That word salvation and save is the word sozo. The word sozo means rescued and delivered from behaviors you were never meant to experience that are destroying your life, so that you're healed and made whole into the way that God designed you. And he's looking at Zacchaeus, it says, salvation has come to you. The presence and the experience of the love of God gives you a unique freedom based in salvation in God's love. And so there's three things that I just want to point out so that you can actually kind of identify them. So what we see with Zacchaeus, if we go to the next slide, there we go. You see that it gives freedom to name the change that you need. This is the beauty of the love of God, is that you can be honest with God in ways you're not always honest with yourselves or with others. That stuff you want to hide, you get to be honest. I wanted this to change in me. You get inspired to see what you were made for. Zacchaeus is like, I wasn't made for this. I was made for something else. And it gives clarity on how to act on that change. See, Zacchaeus declares, I'm going to give away half of my wealth to the poor, and anybody I've cheated, I'll give back four times. That declaration of four times is significant. He's confessing to a crime, because that four times is attached to the punishment in the Old Testament for anyone who was caught stealing. And so he's saying, I did it four times. It's pretty remarkable to be able to declare publicly what everyone's been whispering about privately. And that's the beauty of the love of God. Now, this nature of sozo, to rescue and deliver you and then heal you, make you whole and send you off differently, I want to give you a framework that was given to me a few years ago. A few years ago, I was at the lowest point in my life. I had been a minister here in the city for a number of years, and unfortunately went through a divorce I didn't want. It was the end of my marriage, it was the end of my ministry, and I had spent my life doing this. I was terrified. I didn't know what to do. And I was turning 40 that Friday. It was a shock to the system. But I was invited to go on this 4-day Christian psychotherapy retreat, and it changed my life. And one of the things that they gave to me is a framework that's kind of built into this idea of sozo and salvation. And I want to offer that to you today that it might be helpful to you. And the framework is the idea of up until now and from now on. Up until now and from now on. Because there's a tendency to take the pains of life and be identified as them. I am divorced, right? There's a reality to that, but I've experienced a divorce. Up until now, I've lived in this relationship. From now on, I can start something new. There's a change that takes place. And in Zacchaeus, we see an up until now Zacchaeus and a from now on Zacchaeus. We see a tax collector who steals I'm naming my sin and changing and giving back what I've stolen four times. I have sought wealth and riches. Now I will seek generosity and blessing. Up until now and from now on. And that is the invitation of sozo to you. What is your up until now, and what will be your from now on? This is the invitation of God. For some of you, you might have to say, up until now, I have lived defined by my anxieties and fears. It has led me to be held back from the ambitions and God, things that God's called me to. From now on, I will trust God and be courageous with what he calls me to do. For some of you, you say, up until now, I've lived in bitterness and grumbling and complaining. From now on, I'm going to be forgiving and grateful and loving to those who even hurt me. Each of us have a up until now and a from now on. And the language that the scriptures give to this kind of feels like a bad word, but it's actually really good for us. And the word is repentance. Repentance has become somewhat of a harsh and bad word because it's been used by a hammer, like a hammer, when it meant to be like a hug. See, we've heard it used with angry people that are declaring to certain people that they're worse than them. So therefore they have to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. But the language of the scripture on repentance is an invitation. It's meant to be someone like Jesus looking at you in the sadness of your pain and the struggles of your vices that have left you empty and saying, hey, come repent. You don't have to live like that anymore. Come from now on, let's do something different. See, that's the invitation of repentance. That's the way God intended it to feel, is I see how this has led you down a path that causes depression, that causes sadness, that causes loneliness. I want to lead you down a path that is joy, that is life, that is hope. See, this is the beautiful invitation of sozo. What has broken you will now be healed. What has trapped you will now you'll be free from. This is the invitation of God. And it happens when you sit at the table with Jesus. Now, in our current moment, we don't get to have that practical feeling that Zacchaeus did. We don't get to sit and have Jesus' face look at us in the same way. But we can experience it even though we don't have that tangible presence. And I would say you can experience it in a couple ways. The power of the Holy Spirit being kind of poured out into the world. So Jesus ascends, Holy Spirit, God's presence poured into the lives of believers. Is the Holy Spirit can illuminate your mind to actually experience in your imagination what it's like to be in the presence of God. You can actually go into your mind and imagine sitting across from Jesus and even ask him to speak to you. Say, hey, tell me how you see me, because I'm having trouble. As I'm listening to the crowds, I'm listening to my voice, my own mind, and it's telling me some lies that I don't know if they're true. Can you tell me what is true? And the beauty of the Holy Spirit is it can speak to you directly. The second is the beauty of the table is that the people of God carry God's presence. You get to be Jesus to the person sitting next to you, and they get to be Jesus to you. And that's what I've felt here at Wellspring. Is to experience in community what it's like to have the face of Jesus reflected back to me when I needed it. When I can't sing You Are Good because it hurts so much. To have somebody come around and say, God sees you, let me pray for you. See, when we go and we sit at the table with Jesus, opening ourselves up by the Holy Spirit and by being in the presence of his people, we get to experience this opportunity of sozo. And so that's the invitation to all of you today, is to sit with him. Now, the question is, why is it important to sit at the table with Jesus? It's like, okay, I could do this, I could not do this. And that kind of gets to my third question. How does your view of God change when you sit at the table? Because Jesus goes on, as the crowds hear him, he tells a story, and he tells a parable. And he says he's trying to correct their idea that the kingdom of God is going to come near right now, because they're thinking Jericho, new victory, new promised land. They're kind of connecting the dots. And he's like, it's not what I'm actually trying to do here. What he's trying to do is he's trying to change how they view God. And he presents a couple of options for them. One option is that they view God as a really conquering tyrant that is ready to punish those who are against him. That'd be bad news for all of us, because we're all kind of, you know, rebellious and rejecting against him. Or a God that we think is abundant and blessing and looking to bless our lives. And what he says is, the way you view God determines how you live in this world. And so it's important that your view of God is shaped correctly. And Jesus is kind of zooming in on this moment to say, here at the table, what you've just seen, that's God. Jesus sitting across from Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus being transformed, Jesus offering him salvation and rescue, that's the God that he wants the people of Israel and all of us to take with him out. Not a conquering over Rome as they were hoping, but a inviting Rome to experience the presence and the love of God. That's why the table is so critical. See, there's a ministry here at Alpha that has existed that aims to kind of bring people that are far from God to let them ask whatever questions they have of God. The idea of this summer at the table is to take the concept of Alpha and not let it just live in here, but to let it live at the restaurants, to let it live at the coffee shops, to let it live in your apartment, to let it live out in the parks and picnics so that people can say, hey, my view of God is kind of warped, but I got questions and I have reasons why my view of God is warped. Who can I talk to, right? Think about it. Like, where do you go to ask your questions about God if you don't have a faith community that believes he's good? And this is the beauty of God informing the church. But he forms it around a table. We see that with the Lord's Supper. It's a table indicating to them that he will break his body for them. He will pour out his blood for them. It's a table. He appears to them in the resurrection when they're sitting at a table and a meal. This is the way of God. And God says, when you sit with me at the table, your view of me changes. You finally see me as someone that loves you not because of your performance, but loves you in spite of it and wants to rescue you from the things that are dragging you down to give you what will give you life. So my question for you today is, what is God saying to you right now? So I answered those three questions, but the last question is for you to answer. What is Jesus saying to you right now? Is it an invitation, come sit with me? Is it an invitation, name the change you want? Is it a challenge, go and seek and save the lost like I did? The question is not, what is he saying to you after this? The question is, what is he saying to you right now? And so I want to give you a moment to listen. Before the Sunday scaries and the Monday morning emails come, you have a moment here to listen to God's voice and what he might have to say to you. So we're going to be in silence, and then we're going to move into a time of response. But I invite you now just to listen and ask, God, what are you saying to me right now?
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.